Excuse me. So we are all familiar with baptism, and it is common, and it's a very common part of our tradition. I think we'd all agree to that. In being so common, I wonder sometimes if perhaps we have lost our awe for what takes place. And even if we have not lost our awe, I think it is good that we ponder its significance at each time we have a baptism in the church and we talk about our own vows and we say things on the behalf of others. To be clear about what baptism is, our Book of Common Prayer says clearly, holy baptism is full initiation by water and the Holy Spirit into Christ's body, the church. The bond which God establishes in baptism is indissoluble. Now, having been baptized in the Baptist church, this idea that baptism is indissoluble or unable to be destroyed is very, very important to me. Because when I was confirmed into the Episcopal Church, I wanted to know that my baptism counted. I had questions. Because of the work of Jesus Christ, my baptism, though baptism varies from place to place, whether at a font or a lake, and it varies even in understanding of what takes place in the sacrament, I learned that my baptism was indeed what God had called for. But at its essence, we must understand it is administered in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it needs to be done with that intention. And in the earliest writings of our church, from our early fathers, that was the case as well. It has been our history. To be sure, there are descriptions in Scripture and in other early writings as well. And it is clear that we are to have a Trinitarian formula for the baptism for the whole church. But aside from that, there are a number of ways that baptism is administered, or as we sometimes say, done. So a little story might help to put this into perspective about the great breadth that there is in the way that baptism is done. And its validity, we can talk about its validity in spite of a number of circumstances. And the story that I want to share with you is my father's baptism in the Baptist church. I grew up in the Baptist church, loved it. It's where I came to have a clear understanding of the gospel, and that's what I grew up in. But I want to tell you the story because I think it lends itself later to a real understanding of what we're getting at here this morning. So to give you an idea, we're in the Episcopal Church where we have an altar and we have a reredos and we have a crucifix and all of these things. Generally, in the Baptist churches where I was anyway, there would have been a pulpit right in the center. There would have been a large choir, and it would have been kind of like stadium seating at the movies. And so we'd just go up, up, up. So you'd have three or four rows maybe. And then above that was this large, basically like a tub of water. And there was different ways that people would do that and make it very pretty, of course, and all like that. But anyway, the Baptist church, they would have a baptistry. So commonly this large tub that is several feet above the choir, and in my father's case, this was what was going on. So there above the last row of the choir, you have this piece of, basically you have a piece of plexiglass. And it is part of this tub. And you can see the water in there, and you can see what's going on. Now, a really important part to this story is the fact that the baptistry was made of fiberglass. And the fiberglass had just been polished. It was slick. You may see at this point where I'm going. So as my father enters in at the top step, he hits the top step. There is no traction. And my father's bigger than me, by the way, if this helps the story. His foot hits the top. His foot goes out from under him, but he has enough momentum that he's out, like he's getting ready to do a full gainer, right? He's about to land. So he lands in the water. Or better said, he probably landed on the water because he covered a lot of it. And he immediately plunges all of the way in. It was a loud and obvious commotion. At this point, my father is making every effort not to curse in the church. Other than bringing an open container of alcohol into the Baptist church, cursing in the church might have landed him in serious trouble. But I have to say, controlling his tongue was one thing, but he had now lost control of all of this water that he had displaced. There was no getting it back. And it was gone. And it was set into motion. And through the plexiglass, you can see the wave building. It rolls to the back like a mild tsunami. There's no glass, there's no water on the plexiglass because it's gone to the back. But what goes away must come back in this case, right? Wow. A few seconds later, I'm looking and I can see it, and the water climbs up the plexiglass and it keeps going. And much like the rivers of the Mississippi these last few weeks, it hit its crest and it was above the banks and it came over the plexiglass and onto this top row, which happens to be, and you guys will appreciate this, the soprano section. And I will note that it was common at our church that all of the ladies there in the soprano section on the top row knew that they would be seen throughout the church service and had their hair done on Saturday. Well, their hair was undone on Sunday. Now, the point of my story is that I love humor. I'm kidding. The real point of my story is that after the water settled and my father was back up on his feet, he was then and there baptized in the name of the Holy Trinity. I think it's safe to say that those were not ideal circumstances, but what was needed was there. There was water. There was the calling on the name of the Trinity, and there was intention. Everything that was needed was there. But gosh, there were a lot of great theatrics with it, right? And this story is one of my most vivid from my childhood. And I don't know if that tells you way too much about me that that's one of my vivid stories. But anyway. So what I want to say is that it reminds me that this initiation is into the church is not about the minister. It's not about everything being just right at the right moments. No, it is the work of Jesus Christ that is much greater than those things. It is Jesus Christ himself. It is far more powerful than anything we can muster. And when I say we as a church, we as the clergy, it doesn't matter. We can't muster what it takes for baptism. It can only come through Christ himself. It is not about the goodness of the minister. Jesus' own baptism teaches us how we're to enter the church. And while his baptism teaches us, I want to ask a question real quick. What are we to make of him partaking in a practice that finds its meaning in washing away sins? That seems sort of counterintuitive to me, on the surface, of course. Jesus was without sin. What need did he have for cleansing? Our faithful Lord, as he did so many things and as he did all things here on earth, to the good of God and to our benefit, St. Ambrose describes it this way. He says that our Lord was baptized not that he might be cleansed by the waters, but to cleanse them, to cleanse the waters. That being purified by the flesh of Christ, who knew no sin, they might possess the power of baptism in this way he sets water apart, in a way that will change humanity forever. It has lasted these 2,000 years. He changed the course of history in setting apart water for baptism. Remember, our initiation into the church is through baptism. It's in our prayer book. It's right there. The water of baptism is set apart by the actions of Jesus Christ himself. Also, while it was clear that Jesus entered baptism without sin, others throughout history have said, well, maybe it's that the baptism was the moment when Jesus received his inkling of his messianic calling. Maybe that's when he discovered that he was Jesus. N.T. Wright says it very well. He answers that, and he answers it better than I think I can, so I'm going to read to you what he says. N.T. Wright goes on to say that this can hardly be correct. The voice from heaven comes to confirm and give direction to something that has been true all along. As Luke has already told us earlier in his gospel, the Spirit and the Word together give Jesus the encouragement and strength that he needs to begin his short public career. God is there expressing pleasure in his Son, who he sent with a purpose. From heaven, Jesus came. Jesus' purpose has been there for all time. This is important because we need to understand the work of Jesus was not an afterthought. Human sin and our failure to remain in the beautiful, beautiful communion and covenant that we had in the garden changed our relationship with God. But it did not thwart God's purposes. What I am saying is that the Epiphany, which we celebrated on Wednesday, and I think here you celebrated it last Sunday, that was not God's plan B. It was not something that he had to come up with because of us. It was his fulfillment of a promise that he has always held, that he has kept in his covenant. It was not the next best thing. The eternal purposes of God have been an everlasting relationship with his people, and when we look back to creation of this world and the description that we have, what has been given, we are not reading about some ideal that was never really to be. Instead, when we read of the creation of man and woman, we are experiencing the loving relationship of Jesus established at the foundation of this world. The account given in Genesis is the account of Jesus in the world and the establishment of his relationship to his people, that's us, there at creation. Moreover, the voice of God in our gospel passage is familiar. We can hearken back to this account in Genesis as he pronounces blessing on his Son and makes it clear that he is pleased with him. This is his Son in whom he is pleased. It is the voice that blesses in Genesis, the voice that says he's pleased. We remember from Genesis that he blesses his work that he proclaims as good, and then he even goes on to say very good when he begins to talk about humanity. It has been God's eternal purpose to be in covenant with his people. And he has sought us since creation, and he in his love has never stopped his pursuit. We must remember that God is continually working his purposes out that he may remain active in the lives of his people. In his loving response, he sent his Son. And being sent, Jesus' baptism points the way for us. And there he received the Holy Spirit and his blessing from his Father in heaven. In his pointing the way, we are able to make Jesus' story our own. As the people of God, we can have his story as our own. As we make his story our own in our own prayers and indeed in our own baptism, we too should expect both the fresh energy of the Spirit and the quiet voice which reminds us of God's amazing, affirming love of and of the path of vocation which lies ahead. Today, may we see that the baptism of Jesus is yet another visible sign of his willingness to suffer and even die for us so that we may live. He did not need baptism, and yet for our sake, he operates sacrificially again. Not enough to come into the narrow scope of the world, and even narrower to be limited to a body, but even more than that, to give sacrificially and to undergo baptism, which was not needed for him, but for all of humanity. So in conclusion, may we consider this prayer that comes from our prayer book in talking about baptism. Almighty God, who by our baptism into death and resurrection of thy Son, Jesus Christ, turns us from the old life of sin, grant that we, being reborn to new life in him, may live in righteousness and holiness all our days. Through the same, thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with thee and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.